Okay. We're in Heavenly Places, page 9. It's right there in front of the book. It's January 3rd. It's a little devotional thing, I guess. Oh, I'm sorry. Brother David has it. He'll put it in the room. And it's titled Learning of God. Well, I still got it. Yeah, there it goes. Learning of God Through His Works. Learning of God Through His Works. Talking about this earlier. Starts off with Psalm 145, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." Don't you like the way that sounds? Thy saints shall bless thee. A lot of people don't think you can't bless the Lord, but they're obviously misunderstanding what the word means. Anyway, she says, "We love to contemplate the character and love of God in His created works." Boy, I tell you, that's when you're a Sabbath keeper, that's a no-brainer. Because you know why you're keeping the seventh day. You're acknowledging the Creator. But it goes on to say, "What evidences have He given the children of man of His power, as well of His paternal love? He has garnished the heavens and made grand and beautiful the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that Thou visitest him. All Thy works praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee." So again, it's Psalm 8, verses 1, 3, and 4, and then Psalm 145, 10, like we read a minute ago. And then she goes on to say that had our world been formed with a perfectly level surface, the monotony would have fatigued the eye and wearied the senses. God has adorned our world with grand mountains, hills, valleys, and ranges of mountains. The rugged granite, bare mountains, also the mountains decorated with evergreens and verdure, and the valleys with their softened beauty make the world a mirror of loveliness. See, that's one of the reasons I like to do the midday prayer outside, too. Even though I'm in, this part of Indiana ain't that flat, but it's pretty flat where I'm at, but you can still see some, lumps and bumps and stuff like that in the fields, which is nice, a little bit of lumpiness. But where I came from, Illinois, it was just like an airport, perfectly flat for miles. I mean, it's just nothing. Talk about the plains. It's really plain. But, and then when I went to California a few times to preach, I never traveled for pleasure. But, the mountains, it was just amazing. For the first time. I mean, I've seen foothills before when I went to Kentucky, especially when I was painting water towers. We always saw the foothills. But I think those are even better looking than mountains, if you ask me, because I always picture myself walking around in them. You can't really walk around on a mountain, snow-capped ones. I mean, you can, but it's kind of, you're more about survival than you are about wanting to talk to the Lord. But anyway, she goes on to say that goodness, wisdom, and power of God are manifest everywhere, in mountains, rocks, hills, and valleys. I see the works of divine power. I can never be lonely while viewing the grand scenery of nature. On the journey over the plains and mountains, I have had feelings of the deepest reverence and awe while viewing the frowning precipice and snow-capped mountain heights. Anyway, she puts that frowning precipice. And then she says, "The mountains, hills, and valleys should be to us as schools in which to study the character of God and His created works." And I got to tell you, I don't care what time of the year it is. I don't even care what part of the planet you're on. But my personal preference is, especially with like midday prayer and stuff like that, is I want to be in the woods, with trees. And even if it's flat, I mean, at least there you got a lot to look at. And it's just, even in today's world where everything's dying all around you, like especially like last year with the drought. And then you had all that Corexit all over the trees and it was killing everything in sight just about, even though I'm way up here in the Midwest, right? Because we saw the Corexit hitting the trees up here from the Gulf when they were getting that, when they're spraying it all over the Gulf. I'm not stupid. I know what that stuff was. But still, the beauty, even of a day, like for example, today when I was out there for prayer, and I came through this one section that we mow with a small mower, just so you got a little path to get through so you can go for a walk in there. And it's like where I like to drop off the peanuts for the squirrels, or corn for the, you know, like fresh corn, not hard corn, but like soft corn or any kind of table scraps and stuff like that for the bunnies. And we got a lot of bunnies, and so many so that now we have a family of hawks. And so you know what's happening there. But it's just so beautiful, even though, like I was saying earlier, this one spot in the woods back there, we had to cut down a tree because it was diseased and dying, and this thing was massive. I mean, the trunk alone was about as big as a car. And we put some of the big chunks out there. The farmer helped me with his bucket, and we pushed it out with the tractor, right? And now these things get these big mushrooms going off the side of them. From what I understand, those are edible, but don't quote me on that because I watched this, you know, the survivalist, and they're saying they're edible. And they tasted kind of funny. I didn't eat it. I just tasted it, But the way it comes out of the side of the dead tree laying there is just, looks like an elephant ear, but it's really smooth and it was pristine white. A couple of days it'll be like a yellow and kind of leathery. Because right now you can put your finger through it. It's real soft, real nice. Smells good too. And I know it's edible because the squirrels are out there tearing it up, eating it all the time. And but you get the dead twigs and then you get the live branches and stuff like that too on them, but as beat up as it looks, it still looks amazing. You got to admit. I mean, it's just so beautiful. Could you imagine? I can't yet, but I'm trying to picture what it's going to look like in heaven, where I don't think there's going to be a lot of dead tree limbs and stuff. You know, I mean, I understand how it helps. Just like I'm sure we're still going to have to clip our fingernails when we get to heaven. So I think pruning a garden is wise. I mean, that's what he put Adam and Eve in the garden in the first place, you know, to help care for it and stuff. And it was also good for them, too, just doing the work. But it's amazing just to walk out there to be with the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're in the flatlands or the mountains. And that's why I wanted to buy that one house years ago in Kentucky, because it was a real cheap, small little house, but it had a lot of acreage, but it's not farmable acreage. It was just walkable because it was like little foothills, not the big ones, but it was working towards the big ones. But the area was bad. We didn't realize it had a army base nearby. But it was just so beautiful. But anyway, again, the mountains, the hills, the valleys should be to us as schools in which to study the character of God and his created works. The works of God, which we may view in the ever-varying scenes of mountains, hills, and valleys, and trees, and shrubs, and flowers, and every leaf, every spire of grass, should teach us lessons of the skill and love of God and of his infinite power. And that sometimes is what makes me chuckle when I'm out there, like I always mention the butterfly wings. It's, to me, it's just overwhelmingly amazing when I think of my Creator and how, okay, he made me, and he made all of us, and I know about the inner space, like with the little, the cells and all that stuff, and there's just trillions of them in your body, and he has special interest in each and every one of them. But still, when I look at, like, say, if I happen to be at the zoo and I look at a rhinoceros, the thing's massive, right? Or an elephant, or a giraffe. The thing's massive. And then I see this butterfly, and I've had them land on me. I'm sure we all have. And I just look at it, and it's, the body is so gentle and so tiny that those small wings can keep it afloat. And those wings are thinner than paper. And the design is like, the colors and the shapes and the luminous, like a luminescing or whatever you call it, I guess shining with the see-through thing going on. Our God is an amazing artist. I mean, just the sunsets alone will knock your socks off, but seeing the way just look at the peacock. Forget about it. I mean, that thing's just drop-dead gorgeous. And then there's some, of course, other birds, especially in the rainforest, that are just drenched in color. And then if you go scuba diving, oh, even there. So anyway, finishing it up, she says, those who study nature cannot be lonesome. They love the quiet hours of meditation, for they feel that they are brought in close communion with God while tracing his power in his created works. Amen and amen and amen. So amen. Well then.